I want to look at just one verse this morning, which is found in Matthew chapter 13, sorry, chapter 16 and verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ says to Peter, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We've been speaking about the subject of holiness. We've been looking at ourselves as individuals. And perhaps the danger is that we lose track of where we are in the great scheme of things. Perhaps you come to church, you say your prayers, you read your Bible, you try to do what you can in a small circle of influence which you have. But it will do us good this morning to step back a little and to look at the bigger picture. To look at the whole plan of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, which we can see in this verse. I want to make 5 points. And the first point is this, that we have here a building. I will build my church. A building. What is this which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of here? This building, this church. I must describe and explain what this is to you. We speak of churches. We think maybe of a building like the one we're in at the moment. This is a church. Yes, but that's not exactly what the Lord is talking about here. You may think then it's one of the larger denominations, like the Church of England, for example. That is always referred to as the church. Well, yes, and it is made up of many small churches, and there are many dear believers in that church. But again, that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here. He's not talking about any earthly denomination, or any local church, or any physical building. He is speaking about the whole church. And how do we define that whole church? Well, very simply, the whole church consists of souls, born-again souls. Every person who ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, whoever did, whoever does, and whoever will, that is the church. It is the body of believers. It is the total of every Christian who ever lived and ever will live. That is the church that we are talking about. And there's a couple of ways that we could describe this. If you think about what is purported to be the biggest living, single living organism in the world, in America, there is a fungus known as a honey mushroom. And it is underground and hidden. But at many places above the ground, individual mushrooms pop up. Now you might say, why am I comparing the church of God to a fungus? Well, bear with me. This particular organism is 2,200 acres in size. It's absolutely vast, but it's all underground. And you wouldn't know it was there unless you tested and you saw. You see the little mushrooms popping up above the surface, and you may think they're just individual organisms, but actually they're part of something much larger. And that's a little bit like what the church is like. It's a good illustration, actually, of what the church is that we're speaking about here. You would say that this church here, what we would call a local church, is like one of those little mushrooms that's popped up above the ground. But underneath, it is part of something much larger, something vast, something enormous and powerful, something built by God, something which will last to the end of the age and beyond. So the church of God that Jesus Christ is speaking about here is all believers. It is, if you like, an invisible church. Just as for the most part, that mushroom is, that fungus is invisible. There are manifestations which come up above the ground in the form of the local church. Another illustration you could use is this, is that these churches that you see around you, faithful churches like this one, are like scaffolding and sheeting, which covers a new building which is being constructed. The building itself will be great and wonderful, but at the moment, it's fairly well hidden from the world. All the world can see is the bars and the scaffolds and the banners outside. But underneath, there is something far more permanent. Those scaffolding bars will be taken away. The sheets may well rip and be thrown away, but the building behind will last. You could go to that place in America, you could pick a mushroom. Don't know whether they're safe to eat, but you could take them away and do something with them, and that would be gone. That outward manifestation of that fungus would be disappeared, and it wouldn't be visible anymore. But it wouldn't change the fact that that organism underneath would still be there, living and vibrant. So the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about this great church which he has founded and which has been going for millennia already and which consists of all believers. But this great church has a builder. We can see that from the verse as well. I will build my church. Who is this builder? Jesus Christ himself. So we have a church described as a building, and we have a builder, the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say that God the Father chooses who will be saved, perhaps. You could say the Son of God, Jesus Christ, redeems them. He is the one whose work on the cross saves them and brings them their salvation. And then you could say that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who does the ongoing work of sanctification in the life of the individual believer. And you would be quite right in saying that. But Jesus Christ, you must understand, is the one who builds his church. And this is valuable for us to understand, because we are members of this church, aren't we? We are members of this universal church, if we have believed in God. And so, this is what I was saying about stepping back and seeing the wider picture. Who are you? What is your importance in this world? Well, your importance is this. You are part of this great church, this vast church which Jesus Christ is building, this church which will last forever, as we will go on to see. And that is a great encouragement to us. You may feel that the local church you go to is quite small. We've got a good congregation this morning, but sometimes, especially on a Sunday evening or on a Thursday night, there's only just a very few of us. And in the years gone by, there were a tiny handful of people, sometimes just three people meeting in this church. And you might say, well, the local church that I'm a member of is very small and very feeble and very puny. Yes, but this great church universal that you belong to is an everlasting church. It is a mighty and a powerful church. And it is a church which Jesus Christ is building. You are part of that building. Isn't that not wonderfully encouraging? We could look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we could say, well, look how wise this master builder is. He knows exactly how to go about designing and building this church. He is the architect of it. He is the stonemason. He is the worker who puts the stones one on another. He knows how to fit them together. He knows when to build a wall up quickly and when to leave something laying low for a while. He knows how to fit together the very different shapes of the bricks that come. He is the wise master builder, and he is building his church. We can also be very glad that our master builder who builds this church is very condescending, because no stone is too puny for him. No brick is too rough. No block is the wrong shape. We may say to ourselves, how can it be that I am part of this great building? How can it be that I can have any part of this great project, this eternal project which the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in? But we are. Our Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ is so kind. He's so condescending. He takes us and he uses us and he puts us in the right place and he fits us together and he makes us strong. He can use even us in this great work which he is part of. And he is a powerful builder as well. You remember the story of when Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem rebuilt the walls there in 52 days. They had great opposition. They had Sanballat and Tobiah coming by and mocking them and trying to hijack them and trying to tell them that if a fox walked up on the wall it would fall down and mocking them again and then inviting them off into the plains of Ono to see whether they could murder them there and stop the work going on. And the men had to work with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. As they put the wall together, they had to defend themselves as well. The Church of Jesus Christ is a bit like that, isn't it? Because although it's being built, it's constantly under attack from the atheist, from the false religion, from those who would undermine its foundations, who would pull down its blocks, who would attack its walls, who would come to this plan that they find for the church here in the scripture and then criticize it and pull it apart and tell people that it's not true and say that the plans should be changed so that the walls will fall down when they are put up. No, but we have a powerful builder who is building this church against all opposition. The world really doesn't take any interest in it. It's a bit like that mushroom under the ground there in America. It's of no interest at all to anyone apart from scientists and biologists. You can't see it. You can't do anything with it. It doesn't make any difference to your life. It's irrelevant. And the world sees the church as being irrelevant too, doesn't it? We've had some comments this week, haven't we, from our Prime Minister, talking about how the church, in the smaller sense of the word, should stand up for Christianity. And immediately he's been attacked by atheists, saying, no, this is irrelevant. We don't need the church. We don't need religion for morality. We don't want anything to do with that. We don't want to give to the church. We don't want to go to the church. We don't want to help the church's work. In fact, we want to just pull it down. Church is irrelevant to the world. But actually, it's the most important part of history, isn't it? We've seen empires come and go. We've seen political parties and political philosophies come and go. We've seen great works and wars being fought, have we not? We've seen powerful men rise up and kill many millions of people in this last century. But none of that actually is as important as this work of the church being built. That is the real story of history. That is the really important thing. And yet, how comparatively few books are written on this subject. Oh, well, you could see 1,000 films on the subject of the Second World War. And you could read 10,000 books on the subject. And I'm sure they're very good and it's interesting to study history and these things are helpful. But you know, the Second World War and the First World War and the Cold War and the rise of communism and the formation of the European Union, that wasn't the real story of the 20th century. No, the real story was the story the world isn't interested in. It was the story of the continued process of God's church being built here on earth. How grateful we should be to this mighty builder whose work we are part of. So there is a church, a building, and there is a builder. But there is something else. There is a foundation. We see that right at the beginning. Upon this rock. We go back to the previous verse to see what rock we are talking about. Simon Peter answered in verse 16 and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the rock. The fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ, the anointed one. He is the one who has made a way of salvation. Now, there are many lesser churches in this world. There are those who are ruled by bishops, those who are ruled by elders. There are those who baptize children, those who baptize adults. There are those who worship in one way and those who worship in another. Those who hold to Calvinism and those who hold to Arminianism. And there are many different interpretations of the scripture. But the true church, whichever of those doctrines, true or false, they adhere to, the true church is built on this solid foundation. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that through him and him alone, salvation can be found. The wise man built his house upon the rock, as every Sunday school child knows. And I ask you, is that the rock, the foundation that your life is built upon? Jesus Christ. What are you building your life upon? Is this the central tenet of your existence? Is this the single most important truth about your life so far that you have trusted Christ for salvation? Or are you building it on the rock of money, the rock of relationships, the rock of family, the rock of your education? Many people will do that. They'll go forth out into life and they'll never go to church and they'll not be interested in anything religious, but then they'll go to a great university. After getting solid A-levels, they'll go to Oxbridge University and they'll get there a first-class degree and maybe they'll go on and do a PhD and they'll say, this is the rock I'm going to build my life on. I have got to this age of 23 with a wonderful education behind me. My CV looks spectacular. And now I'm going to build my life on this. I'm going to have a relationship with someone who is similarly educated. I'm going to build a career on the basis of my wonderful education. I'm going to find happiness on the basis of my PhD. That is sand, not a rock. I don't say it's a bad thing to have wonderful education. Of course not. But to build your life on that, others, of course, maybe you know them, they are born into this world with a silver spoon in their mouth, as people say. Oh, daddy's money. Have you any idea? Do you know my father? Have you any idea how powerful he is? How rich? How successful? How much land and property? Oh, I'll never have a mortgage. I'll never need to buy a second-hand car. I'll never need to shop in Primark. No, 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 that's all way below me. I am going to build my life on the rock of my family fortune. And I will find happiness from that. That's sand, my friend. If you're in such a position, well, that's no bad thing, perhaps, but it will be a snare to you if you're not careful. If you build your life upon it. If you put your trust in princes or riches. If you think that because your family is well connected politically, you've got no chance of finding happiness and success through those things. Christ's church is built on the rock Christ Jesus. And your life also must be built on that foundational truth. Because there is no other path. We read, didn't we, there in Psalm 40, about how the psalmist was not always on that rock. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, out of a slippery place, if you like, and he put my feet upon a rock. If your feet are not on that rock this morning, if you're still in that horrible pit, that miry clay, that slippery place, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come and help you. He will set your feet upon that rock. Of course, some churches, if we use that word in its loosest definition, are not built upon the rock Christ Jesus. It may appear as if one little corner of the building is on Christ Jesus, but others are on other foundations. The foundations of the church fathers, the foundations of church tradition, the foundations of the writings of some man, the foundations of some prophet who rose up and invented a religion. These foundations will crumble. Be of no doubt. Only the rock Christ Jesus can hold up the church. It is a powerful rock. It carries upon it the weight of all the sins of every Christian who ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has not crumbled away yet. Neither will it ever. So we have a building, a builder, we have foundations. But we also see here, implied in this verse, great trials. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, we see from that clearly that the gates of hell will try to prevail against it. This building that Christ is building, on the rock of Christ Jesus, has an enemy, described here as the gates of hell. There will be those who come and try and pull the wall down. These pictures are very familiar, I'm sure, to those who lived in times past, who lived in fortified cities and in citadels, who knew of what would happen when an army would come and besiege. And they've seen the siege engines for centuries and centuries before these words were written. They'd seen the mounds that could be built up. They'd seen the digging works that would go on under the wall. They'd seen how people could attack a walled city. And they could clearly understand the gates of hell attacking this building that is Christ Jesus' church. And I would make this point to you, my friends. First of all, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you're part of this church and you find yourself being assailed by the gates of hell. I don't mean by that scary red-faced demons with horns and forked tails. I don't mean anything nonsensical like that. I mean real spiritual problems. I mean being attacked by unbelievers. I mean people scorning you and scoffing at you, laughing at you. I mean people trying to undermine your faith. I mean people trying to persuade you of false doctrines. I mean people trying to persuade you not to go to church and not to serve Christ and not to bear witness to him and not to read your Bible. These attacks, fueled by hatred, will come to you. Don't be surprised. If you were of the world, says the Lord, the world would love its own. But you are not any longer of this world. You are of Christ's church, and therefore you are not of this world. As long as the church of Christ is on earth, Cain will go on murdering Abel. But I also say, as well as not being surprised, be prepared. Get yourself ready. If you knew that you were going to be under attack in a military sense, would you not prepare yourself? Would you not prepare your foundations? Would you not practice with your weapons? Would you not put on your armour? Would you not arm yourself? Of course you would. The Bible is full of spiritual armour and weaponry. Therefore, arm yourself. Strengthen yourself against this onslaught that will come. There's nothing more sad and pathetic than a Christian who should be fighting the good fight, who sits back and allows himself or herself to be swept away by the enemy, to be greatly harmed and damaged because they hadn't taken the trouble to prepare themselves for the fight. You must be on your knees, morning, noon and night, my friend. You must be studying the scripture. You must be drawing close to Christ. You must be relying on his strength. You must be building up your faith. You must be becoming a warrior in prayer. You must be guarding your heart most carefully. And then you'll be prepared against these gates of hell. Can I also suggest that in the face of the gates of hell and all of those that will attack you, please be patient. Patience is a virtue which God delights in. These trials are working good in you. They are helping you. They are making you stronger. They are toughening you up. They are teaching you to rely on God. They are teaching you also humility. They are causing you to long for heaven. They are causing you to pray, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." They are taking your love from this world and focusing it on the next. So for all of those reasons, these trials that you go through, maybe you get into a discussion face-to-face or online with an atheist or with a number of atheists, and they attack you and they laugh at you and they pull you down and they scorn you and they employ all manner of false arguments and they lie about you and they defame your name. It's horrible. It's painful. But it is, in a sense, good for you. The Lord says it's good for you. You all think to yourself, "Oh, this world, this atheist entertainment, this godless society in which I live, how I will patiently endure here, but I long for the next world. And I am so weak in the face of this onslaught. I must rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, my God. And oh, that I would be there in heaven when all of these arguments will cease." Be patient. Also, don't be discouraged. Don't think to yourself, "Why is this happening to me?" You know why it's happening to you. Because you love God. Because you are in Christ. And because the world hates Christ. That is why these things are happening to you. Not because of any wrong that you have done, but because you have taken the right side. And the Lord says to us, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you." It is a mark of grace that you are being persecuted. But our fifth and final point in this verse is that there is great security in this church. You are a member of this church. There is great security. Because although the gates of hell will attack, they will not prevail. I've been reading some history in the last couple of weeks around biblical times, really, Old Testament times, but not necessarily biblical history. And it's quite remarkable how on every page a kingdom rises up, and then on the next page it disappears. Another page, another kingdom rises up, and then on the next page it is taken over by the next lot. The kingdoms and the empires of this world are so fleeting, but the Church of God is not. Great cities can be raised to the dust. Nineveh, Babylon, Carthage, where are they? They're gone. They're just grazing for sheep now, if that. They've passed. Great churches, even, in the local sense of the word, they can come and go as well. Great churches that we read of in the New Testament, they're not there anymore. But the church universal, the church of Jesus Christ, will never fail. It will carry on until the end of the world, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to take his bride. This is the great church of which we are members. A long time ago, an army overran Jerusalem. Sorry, not Jerusalem, Rome. And in some of the dungeons of Rome, there was found some graffiti. There was a man who had obviously been in that dungeon, and clearly he'd been excommunicated by the church. And he had written on the wall of that dungeon, he'd said, "Blessed Jesus, they cannot cast me out of thy true church." And that is a very true word. If you are in this church of God, this church of Christ, if you have trusted in him, you cannot be cast out. Not by any man, not by any spirit. You cannot remove yourself from that church. You have God's promise. Jesus Christ will keep you to the ends of the earth. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. If you are once in this great church, you are forever. Ministers die and saints fall away, but the church carries on. So we close with a few words of application. We see here a church building. We see a builder who is Christ. We see a rock, foundation which it is built on, that rock of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Saviour. We see it being attacked. We see it being ultimately victorious. My first question, therefore, is this. Are you a member of this one true church? I don't ask whether you're a Catholic or an Anglican or a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or anything along those lines. I ask, are you a member of this one true church? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when you come on the day of your conversion to humble yourself and to confess your sins and to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and you put your trust in him, when you do that with all of your heart, the work of salvation that goes on in your heart makes you a member of this great church. At the end of the age, when this world has passed away, when those that have not trusted in Christ have been sent down to judgment, all that will remain, apart from God and his angels, are the souls of the church, truly born again ones. Then the Lord will reconstitute the earth, he will build the heavens and the earth again, but all that will remain will be that body of Christ, that church. Are you in that church? I must ask you that question. Perhaps you think to yourself, I'm not sure I am. I'm not certain at all that I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are mysterious to me. I'm exploring them. I'm interested in them. I like what's being said, but I'm not sure if I've come to that point yet where I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is appealing to me, but I can't yet say for certain I've had that experience. Okay. Well, let me say this to you. Will you come and join today, my friend? Will you come and join? Will you come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I don't yet fully understand these things, but I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the only way of salvation. So I come humbly to you and I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins and bring me into this great church. Save me. Give me everlasting life. My friends, if that's you, come today. Don't delay any longer. There's no need to. The Lord can save the smallest, youngest child, a three-year-old. You know enough. You know enough to know that you must come and that you must come and you have no other way. Just come to the Lord Jesus Christ today as you are. Don't wait until you're better because you will never come. Don't wait until you understand more. There is a lifetime of learning ahead of you. Understand this, that you are a sinner that needs a Saviour. That Saviour is Jesus Christ. Come to him and he will save you. Then if I might make an application to those who do love the Lord and know for certain fact that they are part of this church. Strive to live a holy life. Strive to live a life worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. You are a member of this bride of Christ. Can there be any impurity in you? You must strive through the work of the Holy Spirit to disentangle yourself from this world, to leave behind the foolish loves and lusts, to put to death the flesh, and to live the life spiritual, pure, holy, serving God. Forget about achieving things in this world. That is not important. Look forward to the treasure in heaven. Look forward to that great day when we shall all be joined with him. When you have an eternal perspective, when you have a Jesus Christ eyes view of this world, you realize how trivial so much of what you spend your energy on is. No, my friend, fight the good fight. Walk this walk of life. Grow in grace and holiness. Be cleansed from this world, from sin. Win great victories over your flesh and over your sin. And be close to God. Be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Can I also say that we who are the members of this church, we must be courageous. We must be very brave. We must stand up for him. We must confess Christ in the face of the atheist, in the face of the scoffer, in the face of those who we work with and the stranger, oh, stand up for him. It is hard. It is difficult. It is so tempting to keep quiet. But we must. We must be bold for him. We must be very bold. We must not be ashamed. How can we be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? He will not be ashamed of us on that last day, although we are sinners, although we have let him down time and time again, although we've failed so much to do what we ought to have done. He will not be ashamed of us. And therefore, when we get opportunity that we've prayed for, when somebody asks us, or when we have opportunity to speak of what our life is all about, do not be ashamed. Confess Christ. For soon, the scaffolding and the sheets which are up across this edifice which is being built, soon they will all be taken down. And the full beauty of the Church of Christ will be visible to everyone. And the great master builder will come down on that great last day to take his bride, to take that perfected church of saints. When the last stone is placed on that building and the end of the world comes, the work will be complete. My friend, are you part of that work? If so, serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, with all of your might, with all of your being. Serve him, for we have a glorious place in this church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.